Take your Bibles tonight and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 5, please. Jeremiah chapter 5. I want to continue in our message that we began last time that was over the first six or seven verses here of this chapter. And I want us to begin by reading those six verses again before we get back into our message where we left off. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Now run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. And I will give me unto the great men, and will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke, and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. Let's pray. Father, just bless tonight as we continue this message that you would just allow us to think clearly. Father, allow us to understand what the prophet is speaking, Lord, through you. Lord, the depth of sin many times and the consequences that come as a result. Lord, our responsibility to turn to you. Lord, many things that we could learn from this passage, and I pray that you would open our hearts tonight to understand it. In Christ's name, amen. Now, in our last message a couple weeks ago, we began to delve into this chapter 5. We've come from chapter 1 all the way now to chapter 5 as we've discussed the problems that Jerusalem and the city, the nation of Judah there is having and the reasons why they're going to be facing captivity and judgment. Jeremiah is called of the Lord, of course, to bring these messages to the people and to give the reasons to the people of why they are entering into these judgments. We dealt last time with the fact that in the days of Josiah, there was a reform and there was a lot of removal of the idolatry and the sin and the occult practices. And so the people had kind of begun to be a little satisfied with what they had done. That they had been taking some good steps outwardly toward the Lord. They had begun to clean some things up and they had returned to at least a form of worship in the temple there. And they had cut down all the high places and destroyed the groves and things seemed to be pointing toward Jehovah. And yet in the midst of that, Jeremiah still says there's another problem. There's a deeper reason for judgment. The title of our message last time and this time as well is the deeper reason for judgment. There was, even though they were seeming to be okay with these outer reforms, their shallow repentance, but yet their heart was still far from the Lord. Again, earlier in the book of Jeremiah, the problem was a blatant unfaithfulness. They had left Jehovah. They had gone to false gods, blatant throwing away of the principles of God, just removing that, rejecting that, wanting something else in its place, unfaithfulness. But now that they had seemed to kind of taken care of the idolatry problem, at least outwardly, there was another issue that the people began to think, well, we've cleaned up, everything's fine, and there's no more idolatry, but there is now a deeper reason for the judgment. And we emphasize that it goes beyond an unfaithfulness in worship. So now, as we're going to see in chapter 5, there is a just deep social and moral corruption that has grasped the heart of the people of Israel. It was the heart of the people that was away from the Lord, not just those things outwardly that they did. And again, Jeremiah is almost saying, don't console yourself or kind of comfort yourself with the fact that you've taken care of the big things. We've taken care of the big issues. And many times, even as Christians, we kind of console ourselves with that, don't we? When we look at the lives of our children, or we look at the lives of our grandchildren, sometimes even the lives of our student in school, or we see those in the church, we think, well, you know, they're not doing these things. You know, they're not out there drinking yet, or they're not out there doing drugs, or, you know, they're not living immorally. So, you know, they're okay. They're pretty good, you know. And we console ourselves with these big things that we don't do, instead of allowing God's Word to go deep into our heart. And something about the Lord, as we mentioned last time, He likes to pull layers back. Just kind of peel the layers back. We think we're okay, and the Lord says, well, I've got another layer here. Let me rip that open and show you really how bad you are. And we're kind of shocked by it. You know, we go to the Lord, we can get things right. The Lord wants us to continue to remove things in our lives so that we can be conformed to His Son. And yes, God judges for the idolatry of the people here. But He also is judging, Jeremiah says, for the lifestyle of the people. Not just the false worship, but also the lifestyle. You know, we hear so much today, especially in our wonderful religious nation that we have here, that is always promoted. We hear so much about, well, the way you live doesn't matter. Your lifestyle doesn't matter. You can live like you want to live, and it's okay. You can still call yourself a Christian. Young people grow up with no concept of the principles of God's Word, no concept of something that is right or wrong. We make decisions and go places and do things without even considering the ramifications from God's Word, because after all, it doesn't matter. I can do what I want. God will accept me. I am sick and fed up with running by these churches with these signs that say, come as you are. Come as you are. God doesn't care. God does care. Israel tried to come as they were, and God destroyed them. We need to come with the mindset of, I want to be like Christ. I don't want to be like me. I've got a lot of problems, and I'm a debauched, socially corrupt, morally corrupt. I have sin in my heart, and I want the Lord to take that sin out. You know, we are a very spiritual country in America, just like Israel was. Oh, they were worshiping. They had, you know, even taken away some of the false gods. And hey, after all, you know, the Josiah got the law out. We read that again. And, you know, we're going to conform to the worship. We're going to reinstitute the feast. And we're going to go back and start sacrificing again. We are a religious people, a spiritual people. So many people, even in our country, we just cast ourselves as a spiritual people. We refer to God like it's nothing, you know, and don't use His name. We're not a spiritual nation. We know nothing about the God of the Bible, but we throw His name out like it's nothing. We're allowing so many things in our country that are just plain and simple against God's Word. You know, we could spend a long time looking at the history of these things. I remember, you know, I'm not that old. As some of y'all, I'm almost 40. Hate to admit that, but I'm 36. But I grew up in the 90s and 80s. And I remember in the 90s, it was a terrible thing to think of someone who was living together that wasn't married. That was 20, 30 years ago. And now that is nothing. That's normal. That's taught. It's okay, kids. Live with your girlfriend. Live with your boyfriend. Try it out. You know, see if it works. If it doesn't, just go find somebody else. It's okay. Hey, you know what? Just go drink and party and live it up and have a great time. And it's, you know, people live for their 21st birthday for one reason. So they can go out and get totally and completely hammered. Woo! This is fun. I can do it legally now. Even when I was a kid, that was looked down upon to live with somebody and not get married. And that was, you know, but I see the change of that. And now we've got the whole sexual issue. What are we doing? We're a spiritual nation as we go this direction morally and socially in our country. We have deliberately chosen to take God out of the picture. And now God, in verses 1 and 2, is running around the streets of the city, as I believe He may be running around the streets of America looking, where is someone that will execute truth and judgment? Where are the people that will do right? Where are the people that will believe in truth, because truth is objective and truth is outside of me and truth is not something that I invent, but truth is in this Word. Truth is in Jesus Christ. We have long forsaken those principles. I wonder if the Lord can see those things in our nation. Does He see it here in our church? Does He see it here in our Christian circles of America? As we call ourselves, and you know, Bible believers and all this stuff, and then we live like the devil. And grow up in a Christian home and go to a Christian school and come to a Christian church and do what we want to do. Like the pastor said this morning, the outside of the sepulcher is whitewashed. Looks beautiful. Spiritual great country here, America, and inside is full of dead bones, death, emptiness, corruption, morally and socially. We have the Jesus today that, you know, Jesus will go and sin with me. We talk to Jesus with this side of our mouth and the other side of the mouth, and we're living with the world, plugging in our earbuds, pounding down whatever music we want, going over there holding a beer at the beach on Sunday. Praise Jesus, I'm a Christian. And we're shocked when people confront us. And we have so watered down the definition that people don't even know what it is anymore. They don't know. Because the book of the dictionary of Christianity has been long thrown out, long tossed away, And only we open it, and we sit it here, and we sit there in our pews on Sunday and hold it in our lap, and we never touch it again. Do we know what the Bible teaches? The Lord is searching and looking in the streets. He's trying to find a man in verse 1 that can execute judgment, that will seek after the truth. And look at verse 2. Oh, they say some big, wonderful talk. Oh, the Lord liveth. Oh, blessed be the Lord. We believe in Jesus. We believe in God. And they swear falsely. It's all a lie. Because what we say doesn't match what we do. What we say doesn't match how we live. Complete different things. So the Lord is speaking here. He's looking for those that will find the truth. He's looking for those that will simply do right. And even though Israel had put on the outer vestiges of religion and had begun to look good, in their hearts, they were not seeking the truth. They were not going after judgment. And they were raising their fist in refusal to the commands of the Lord. And as God was searching for the truth in verse 1, all He saw in verse number 2 was empty, vain, false professions. Claiming spirituality, playing that spiritual game while my life is full of sin, materialism, deceitfulness, and self-centeredness. Now in verse number 3, remember from this passage that the Lord speaks in verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 through 6, Jeremiah speaks. And then in verses 7 through 9, the Lord speaks again. And tonight we want to cover verses 3 through 6, which is what Jeremiah has to say. He hears what the Lord says. He says, Jeremiah, I'm looking for a man, just one man that will do right. I'm looking for those that will do the truth. But all I'm getting is false lies and professions. So Jeremiah responds in verse 3, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? Jeremiah is now going to say what I've witnessed. He's going to say what I've seen. And he says, Lord, you know what I'm fixing to tell you. You know the truth. You know these people's heart. And what Jeremiah has observed is frightening. And I want to bring this out tonight because Jeremiah has observed a people that have been confronted with consequence, a people that have been confronted with judgment, a people that have been told you're wrong, a people that have been told God has started to judge you, but you have seen nothing yet. And in the face of all that God had done and the consequences He had put in to shake them up, the frightening reality is that these people refused to respond. Your eyes are on the truth, O Lord. You know that despite all that you've done and all that you've tried to get these people to wake up to their sin, that they have simply refused. As I read verse number 3 here, it's a scary verse. It's a frightening verse. You think about your life and your heart tonight. There's some verses in the Bible, you know, that scare you a little bit. One of the ones that I'm always fearful of is the one in Matthew where, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and done many wonderful great things in your name? And the Lord says what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Well, you talk about scary. That there's people that spend their entire life serving the Lord. At least in their mind. Lord, we've done all these great things for you. What's the issue? In their heart, they never turn to the Lord. And here's Israel. Oh, outwardly, Lord, we're doing all these wonderful things. And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. He says some frightening things here. Look what God's done in verse 3. He struck them, but they have not grieved. He consumed them, but they refused to receive correction. God knows the reality of these people's hearts. His eyes are on the truth. God doesn't look at what the people say. Oh, okay, I believe you, Israel. You said the Lord liveth. I believe you. No, God knows the heart. God knows the truth of what they actually believe. And the response of God's people here to correction, instead of turning to the Lord, instead of coming to Him in repentance, instead of changing their life, instead of allowing the Lord to change their life, it has been a response of hardness. It's been a response of anger. It's been a response of bitterness instead of a response of tenderness and a response of softness in their hearts. Perhaps the most frightening verse of this chapter. We're going to look at the actions of God and the responses of the people. Again, God struck them and consumed them. Now, the word struck there literally means as if you just slap somebody upside the face. You know, maybe sometimes you want to do that to somebody. They're just going on and on. You just get a hold of yourself, you know. That's kind of literally the idea. The Lord basically punched them in the face. He did something painful to them. He struck them. He's trying to get their attention. Stop, fool. You're going the wrong way. I'm trying to wake you up. I'm slapping you. Sometimes it's hard to get your kids out of bed in the morning, I'm sure. I have one particular boy, won't mention any names, Seth, but he has a hard time getting up in the morning sometimes. And I've threatened him one day, I said, I'm going to go in there and take a whole 5-gallon bucket of water and just dump it all over you, and you'll be left to clean it. Sometimes you just, hey, wake up, buddy. Think about what you're doing here. And here's Israel. Hell, we love the Lord. See you, God. We're going to go out here and do what we want to do. And the Lord is slapping them. Wake up. Do you not understand what you're doing? Do you not understand the choices that you're making in your life and the things that you're thinking about in your life and what you're filling your mind with is going to destroy you? No, thank you, Lord. And He's striking them, trying to get their attention, and they're turning a hard heart to it. He also consumed them in verse number 3. He has stricken them, and He also has consumed them. That means to bring to the end, to totally and completely use up. God is going to bring these people down to nothing. He is going to use up everything about them to try to get them to repent. You know, I've heard the stories before of people that have basically went out and thrown their lives into the gutter, but then one day down in the gutter and they had nothing left and had been consumed completely and totally, they remembered maybe a verse their mother told them when they were a boy. And they turned to the Lord. And that's a wonderful story of grace right there. Think about it in the Bible. There are stories like that in the Bible. I thought about the prodigal son. What did the prodigal son do? The father had it all laid out for him. Here's God's way. It's all easy. It's prepared. All you have to do is humble yourself, submit to the Lord, and just walk down His path. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. Give me my inheritance. I want what's mine. Entitled mentality of our day today. And he went out and threw it all away. How many young people don't understand that their parents have laid it all out for them? That their parents have spent hours in prayer before them, wanting their children to do what's right. And yet we thumb our nose at it. I'm doing what I want. The prodigal went out and did all those things and spent all his inheritance and had a great, wonderful time. Then he basically ended up wearing a pig field, eating slop out of a pig trowel. I mean, come on, how much lowly can you get there? The pigs, you think the food the pigs are eating is something that it's a delicacy for you, you know? He was down there eating hog slop. That's what they say in North Carolina. I grew up around a bunch of hog farms. Eat hog slop, you know? Oh, this is a wonderful meal. And he kind of came to himself. I can imagine him having his face full and then going, what am I doing? I'm eating garbage. The Lord had it all laid out for me, but I went all through this mess and totally ruined and destroyed my life for this. And what did he do? He woke up. He came to himself. He realized all that was going on, and he ran back to his father. And what did he do when he got there, by the way? We always forget this. He repented. He said, I've sinned. You know, in our day today, we think you can go out and live like you want, do what you want to do, and just as long as my little baby comes back to me, I don't care. And we welcome them back, and they continue their life of sin, and we don't take a stand against it? This prodigal son repented. He knew something was wrong. He knew he had sinned. And you know, this is the hope that God has every time He consumes, every time He strikes, every time God has to move in judgment and consequence, He's hoping you'll return. He's hoping you'll repent. Don't be upset, angry, and bitter, and destroy your life in that mess. Run to the Lord and submit to Him because He wants spiritual fruit to just flow from your life. But you can't do it if you're running. I also thought about Nebuchadnezzar. I love this story of Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if this is theologically sound or not, but sometimes I wonder if we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. You ever think about that? We might. I don't know who's saved and who's not. But look at the book of Daniel real quick. Look at the book of Daniel. Look at chapter 4, verse number 29. It says, all this stuff is happening to Nebuchadnezzar. This is after all the dreams and all the stuff and all the witness that Daniel had given to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that Daniel had a God that was the mighty God. In verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. If you've ever studied world history, it was just a beautiful, it was one of the seven wonders of the world, all the hanging gardens and all that great stuff. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom is gone from you, buddy. And they drove him from men, and his dwelling was with the beast of the field, and he ate grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know the Most High ruleth. And the same hour, verse 33, the thing was fulfilled. He ate grass, his body was wet with dew of heaven, his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, his nails were like bird's claws. He's basically an animal. The Lord debased him down to an animal. And at the end of days, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? I still believe I'm the greatest. Is that what he said? Look at what he said. I lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. He goes on and on there. And the Lord restored Nebuchadnezzar, verse 37. He praised and extolled and honored the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, those that walk in pride he's able to abase. Now, I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in heaven or not. I don't know. But there's one thing you can say about Nebuchadnezzar. He came to realize who the true God was. What is his response when he got brought down to nothing? His response was, I better turn back to God. I better open up my heart to the Lord. And how many times are we so hard and stubborn in our minds that God could take a brick and pound it against our face 50 times and we're still going to go the same direction we're going in? I remember when I was a boy, I used to have bad dreams. I don't know if anybody else have nightmares when you were a kid every now and then. I remember one time I was having a bad dream. I don't know what it was about, but I just thought, I remember it's like it was today. If I can just get through the door of my bedroom, and right beside my bedroom was the bathroom, I could just flick that bathroom light on, there would be light, and I would be okay, and everything would be fine. And I was in there, and my brothers were in the bunk beds. They were just screaming and crying because I was walking around the room like a zombie. And I had ended up way back in the back corner of the room, and I didn't know it. I thought I was at the door of the room. And I walked and poof, just hit the wall, but I thought I'd hit the door case. So, of course, I just stepped over and kept walking forward right into the wall. And my mom found me. I was back there just running into the wall time after time. I thought I was trying to get to the bathroom. And so she woke me up, you know, just running your head into a brick wall. Yeah, I've done that many times, you know, just, yeah. Anyway, stories from childhood. We won't go into that. But, you know, sometimes we're like, brick wall, here's my head. I don't care. I'm going to go through it. And I don't care what you say, God. I like what I do. I like what pleases me and what makes me happy. And the Lord's in mercy trying to stop. He's trying to stop you, but sometimes He'll let you go down to the gutter. And what are you going to do down there? Israel, what are you going to do when you're totally destroyed? You know, we know the end of that story, don't we? He took them to Babylon. And they turned back to him and they never, ever, ever went to idolatry again. I mean, the Jews have had their problems, definitely. But they never went back to idolatry. And they came back and rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the city and the Lord blessed them. And they restored the worship. And then Christ came through those people. Yes, the Lord can restore. But if we've got such a hard heart that we refuse to let God work, then we're headed for trouble. God is looking for that response when He consumes. When He strikes, He wants a turning to God. But notice the response of the people in verse 3. God is, back in Jeremiah chapter 5, He struck the people and He consumed them. But notice the things that they then did. They did not grieve. They refused to receive correction. They made their faces hard and they refused to return. What foolishness. Almost incredulous belief, almost incredible responses. What are these people doing? God's trying to give them a second chance. God's trying to wake them up, and they are just more hardened in their sin. You know what that is? That's the rebel's way. That is the rebel's way. The rebel says, I don't care. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. And I'm going to have it my way. Notice these words. They did not grieve. That literally means in the Hebrew, now this is scary, that they were not in pain, that they were numb. They were desensitized to God working in their heart. Now that is a scary place to be. When God's word is no longer convicting your heart, when God's actions are no longer causing you to turn to God, and you're desensitized and numb, and it doesn't bother you, and you shake it off and go right back to living in sin, and you're even more bold in it. They didn't grieve. They were numb. They felt no pain. The consequence, in other words, didn't feel like a consequence. So they just went about normal life without changing anything. They did not grieve. Secondly, they refused to receive correction. In the Hebrew, that means that they had a resolved mind, that their mind was made up. You ever met people like that? Once they make their mind up, there's no changing them. You know, I don't care. I've made my mind up. We're doing it. I'm doing this. I don't care what you say. I made my mind up and I'm going to do it. Their mind was resolute that they were against God. They were going to do what they wanted to do. No, I'm not going to change. I like what I do. And if you got a problem with it, don't judge me. I hear all that kind of talk today. Total and complete resolution to do it my way. And I don't care what God says. I want to tell you something. My way is the way of hell. The rebel's way, that's where you end up. Thirdly, not just did they grieve or were numb. They resolved their mind not to be corrected. They hardened their faces. This word in the Hebrew means that they knew that judgment was coming. They knew that God was going to consume and that God was going to strike, but they braced themselves in opposition. I can make it through this. I'll show God. Kind of the high mindset here. We are not going to change. We're not going to move. We're going to do what we want. It's the total opposite, in other words, of submission to God. When the Lord works, the best thing to do is just let go of your pride. I mentioned that last time. My dad used to tell me that all the time. Made me so mad. I love you, Dad, if you're listening. He'd say, son, you need to get rid of your pride and get in here and apologize to your mother. And oh, I just made my blood boil, you know. Anything else like that? No, I guess I was the only wild, mean rebel as a teenager. I don't know. But it just made me so mad. Get rid of my pride. Well, that's exactly what I needed to do. You know, the hardest thing to do in life is get rid of your pride. But once you do it, it's the easiest thing you've ever done. Because then you just submit to the Lord. And boy, your life just gets great all of a sudden. Everybody else changed. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the Lord is going to break you one way or the other. You can resist. You can refuse to receive correction. I'm not submitting. What does the Bible tell us? That at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee will bow. Every one of them. And you got a choice. And it's much easier and greater for you to bow your knee now to the Lord. Submit to Him now. Because one day you're going to be forced to do it before you're cast into a devil's hell. Submit to the Lord now while there is a chance. You're going to be broken one way or the other. The eternal consequence of rebellion. The last thing here in verse 3. They refused to return. That word refuse is the same word about refusing to receive correction. A resolute mind that I am not changing who I am. And I'm not changing. What, you know what? I get fed up with these people in our society. We're so bent on this self-esteem garbage. You just be who you are and don't let anybody intimidate you and don't change who you are. We need to change who we are. We're sinful. We're rebels. And people that talk like that are talking the talk of hell. Don't let people change you. You better let God's word change you. Better let it shake you to the core. Because if you don't change, we're talking about eternity, people. Eternity. I'm going right into hell. I never changed. Look at me. Yeah, we're looking. We're looking. Big and bad, full of pride. When God is working in our life, and He's trying to stop us, and He's trying to shake us up, and He's trying to get our attention, the absolute worst thing we can do is to keep doing what we're doing. If we have sin in our life, then what do we need to do? Stop. Repent of it and get it right with the Lord and go on. If you're hiding things and being deceitful and sneaking around, what do you need to do? Stop. And run to the Lord and get it right with your parents and get it right with people you've affected and then live for God. Don't make your face hard. I ain't changing. I'll show them. What a foolish mindset. What a foolish mindset. Look at verse 4. Jeremiah saw this. These people refusing. These people hardened. These people rebels. And what has Jeremiah said? Surely these are poor. They're foolish. In verses 4 and 5, there's two groups of people that he observes and makes notes about. One of them is, we have in our Bible here, called the poor. And in verse 5, the great men. The poor, or literally those who were void of understanding and had chosen to not receive the correction, to not receive the reproof. These poor had no intention of turning to God. These are people that had just convinced themselves that, oh, it doesn't matter. These were maybe the people that didn't know the law of God like the leaders did. People that just were normal, lowly people, whatever, we're just going to do what we want to do. The reforms of Josiah had swept through the house. Remember our pastor preached about that verse a couple weeks ago, that they come in and clean the house, evil spirit departs from man, and the house is cleaned up, and he comes back, and it's the end of the seven devils worse than himself, and the end of the man is worse than the beginning. Kind of the idea here. They sweep the house and get it all clean. Oh, we've done the outer reforms. It's wonderful. But they were in their hearts refusing to change. No genuine heart for the Lord while the word Jehovah rolled off their tongues. God bless America while I live in sin. Let's pray for those that are suffering while we live in sin. So we talk the talk while we live in sin and think God doesn't care. Truth was forsaken throughout society. They're poor. They're foolish. Why? Verse 4. They have not known the way of the Lord nor the judgment of their God. That means they had an opportunity to know what's right and they rejected it. They had an opportunity to know righteousness, and they said, no, thank you. You think about the steps we've taken in our country, that we don't want to know the truth. We don't want to know what's right. We want to remove the influence of Christianity and the influence of the Bible from our country. We're poor and foolish because we don't know God's way. Then in verse number 5, the great men, and speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord. In verse 4, they didn't know the way of the Lord, so they were hard and resolute in their way. But verse number 5, there's people that did know the way of the Lord. It's almost the idea here in verse 5. They knew the way of the Lord and the way of the judgment of God, but they broke the yoke and burst the bonds. It's almost like they were under submission to the Lord. They were like that cow and the yoke of oxen and all this stuff, and they broke it. Now, every time I think about that, I think about Farmer's Boy. I saw that in Miss Adams' room the other day. He had a little Farmer's Boy there. That was one of my favorite books when I was a kid. And he used to talk about how they had to get that yoke around that big cow and they had to smooth out the big vine that they went around him and they put the yoke under the ox and he just goes and does what's right, a straight path plowing. So these are people that have been under the yoke but said, forget this mess. I'm out of here. I'm breaking the yoke. I'm bursting the bonds. This leadership here in verse number 5 had turned to a lawless rule. We don't want God's yoke. We don't want God's law. Whatever we want is what we'll do, and we're going to have freedom from all restraints. Does that sound familiar? You know what the culture tells you today? All the music, all the movies, all the literature, all the magazines, all the things they have that they just shove down your throat. Do what you want and don't let people restrain you. You be your own person. And they view people that submit as weak. you submit to God, you're going to be viewed as a weak person. Oh, we're mighty. We're not going to let this law dictate what we do. I tell you, our society is one of rebellion today. It's rebellion. Just listen to the music. Watch the shows. Listen to the talk. And you'll see a society of rebellion where we hate restraints and then we mock and make fun of those that want to do God's way. In verse number 4, the idea is that these people are poor. They didn't know God's way and they were just resolute in it. Verse number 5 is even more dangerous because they knew. And their action was deliberate. Every one of us in this room tonight know the truth. Every one of us have been exposed to it. And when we reject the truth, we're going to be in category of verse number 5. We're doing it deliberately. Purposely rebelling against God's laws. God has restraints around you. And when we hate that and we go against that, what are we doing? We're simply revealing that we're a rebel. That's it. We're just showing that we're a rebel and that we hate standards, and living that way has consequences. It has consequences. We've said it so many times. You can choose what you want to do, but you can't choose the consequence. They are preset by God in nature, and they will come. Verse number 6. What's going to happen? A lion out of the forest, a wolf of the evening, and a leopard are going to come out. These metaphors here, comparison to three predatorial animals, predators. Notice the picture here. You are like the wild, rebellious ox who breaks the yoke and goes your own way. And when you do that, you have left the protection of God. And now the lions are standing there waiting for you. And the leopards and the wolf, they're all waiting for you because you went your way. The world isn't your buddy. The world isn't your friend that's going to help you. The world is standing there encouraging you to break restraints so they can devour you and use you up. It's fearful what could happen if we reject the way of the Lord. Chosen to leave God's grace and protection behind. Now, God's grace could still cover and the Lord can still return and work, but I'm saying we're going into dangerous territory waiting for that attack. Again, I think of our country. We've deliberately broken the bonds, haven't we? We've deliberately left the way of the Lord, not just politically and socially corrupt world, but also in our religion, our Christianity. We've thrown off the standards of God's Word. We've thrown off the restrictions. We don't like it. We've claimed that we've got some new wonderful freedom to live by. And who dictates the standards? Worst case scenario, I do. And everybody does what everybody wants to do. We can choose to do that, but we can't choose the consequence. Why is the judgment coming? Verse number 6. Look at the end of verse number 6. Because their transgressions are many. Transgressions there literally means rebellious deeds. They're many. And their backslidings, or their forsaking of truth, is the idea in the Hebrew. You forsake the truth. It is increased. So here's these people pretending to be religious, pretending to be Christian, pretending to be good, but they were socially and morally corrupt. And God's going to judge for it. In the midst of all these movings of God and the working of God to arrest that heart, there's been no sign of repentance, no sign of returning to God. But instead, there's been a stubbornness that I'm going to continue in my way with an increased hatred for standards and restraint. Well, this is a very grave warning for us tonight. You know, the restraints of God are a good thing. The yoke of God is a good thing. The bonds of God are a good thing. You know, parents who restrain their children are doing the right thing. I've taken a lot of education courses, and there's been over the past 100 years in our country just a deliberate and purposeful move in education to teach people that you don't need to be restrained. That the best thing is to let the child just freely open up and blossom into what he wants to do and be. Well, I'll tell you right now, we know what that's going to end up in. I know where that would take me. If my parents didn't have restraints and standards and things for me, I know where I'd end up.
because we've got sin in our heart, bottom line. And if we don't get that straightened out, there's going to be problems. You know, parents who set boundaries are doing the right thing. Parents who don't allow their kids to do certain things and go certain places, you're doing the right thing. Oh, their friends made fun of them. Amen. That ought to tell you not to hang around those friends. Wake up. Parents that are careful about the social media and that monitor it, you're wise. Parents that think it doesn't matter, you're a fool. I hate to say it, you're a fool. Who cares if the child is upset or he's thwarted? Oh, what are we going to do? He's thwarted? Time to go outside and play basketball. Go run in the woods and dig a hole. I told my boys that day. I said, y'all, go dig a hole. Well, they went out there and dug a hole in the middle of the road and the truck got stuck. So we won't talk about that. But, you know, who cares if the child is thwarted or has restraints on him? It's a sad day. Listen now. It's a sad day when Christian parents are the ones that are removing the restraints. That's bad news. And the consequences are automatically going to start pouring like a river and you can't stop it. I applaud every parent in this room tonight that restrains their child. That goes in their room and sneaks around. You better do it. Be Snoopy. Not the Peanuts character, but you go there and snoop around. My mom used to do it in our room and I used to get, Mom, that's my drawer. No, it ain't. Open it up. Yes, ma'am. You know, who do we think we are? The Lord help us to add those restraints because our child's eternal soul is at stake. It's at stake. And we're sometimes foolish. We're living in a dream world. We have no idea where our kids are, what they're doing. Well, they tell us one thing and they go do another. And we don't check. We're setting them up for this. The lion, the wolf, and the leopard. I thought about the verse in Proverbs. As I read through this verse, these passages, I just kept thinking, these people, what are they doing that hate? They're mockers and they're scorners is what they are. You ever met somebody that mocks the truth? Proverbs chapter 14 says, a fool makes a mock at sin. If people make fun of sin and make it like it's light of sin and make it like it's no big deal, you better get away from them people. They're going to head for straight destruction. A fool is never content to just be a fool. You ever notice that? A fool's not content unless he becomes a mocker and a scorner so that others are dragged down and he feels better about himself. Fools make a mock at sin. It's a light thing. That's no big deal. It was just a couple little drinks. I mean, you know, we were just kind of fooling around immorally. It's not a big deal. You bunch of fuddy-duddies, get off of it. That's hell talking. I want you to know that. You think your sin's no big deal? The devil's speaking. That's what that is. And we need to get in this book. We need to get on our knees before the Lord and beg Him for mercy and repent and change our ways. You know, there is no reason to continue in rebellion. There's no reason to continue in hardness. There's no reason to continue in the secret life. You're headed for disaster. The way of the Lord is easy. Submit to Him. The way of the transgressor is hard. Father, I ask that You'd give us mercy tonight. Lord, we are so foolish to just turn our back on the truth. Every one of us in this room have heard the truth, and it's dangerous. Lord, when we start thinking it doesn't matter, we can do what we want to do. That's dangerous, Lord. That's deliberate moving away from You. And there are serious consequences for that. These great men, Lord, that burst the yoke, burst the bonds, went their way. Oh God, You left them for the leopard and the lion and the wolf. Father, we don't want to see anyone in this room, any of our young people destroyed by the world, devoured by the predator out there, that lion just waiting to eat their life up with sin. Father, I pray You'd give them a soft heart. heart tonight. Not a hard heart, not setting their face like a rock, refusing to move and change. Lord, break through. Break through that hardness with your mercy, your love, your grace. Cause there to be a return, a repentance, a coming to you. Lord, we all are in need. We're all guilty. And help us not to be just thinking about everybody else, but investigate our hearts tonight. Our needs before you. And Father, I pray that from this group, you would then raise up a people that would love you, that would stand for you, because there's some tough days ahead. We just can sense that that's going to happen. Some tough days ahead, and we need people that are strong in the Lord. God, we need young people that'll go to the mission field. We need young people that'll go to a Christian college and listen to the call of God and marry the right person because they're in tune with the Lord. We need young people, Lord, that'll serve you and not throw their life away in the world. God, I beseech you that even from this small and meager group, that you would answer that prayer, that you would convict hearts, that you would call souls, and that, Lord, when that happens, our hearts wouldn't be hard and set like flint and refusing to do your way. Oh, God, help us to do what's right. And I pray that as you look through and look up and down, that perhaps you could find even in this group some that would execute judgment and execute righteousness. Lord, we need your power to do that every day. So we ask for your wisdom now and your blessings upon us tonight. In Christ's name, amen.